Well, picture this. People are gathered around happily chatting. They're looking through stuff laid out in rows. They're planning their approach, and then the murmuring's interrupted. It's an auction sale. And the auctioneer calls out, "Say low, say low." And the reels are red, and it's on. The theatre begins. It's fast and it's furious. First up, we've got this thing, me walks it. Who'll start me off? Do I have a $10 bid? $10, $10, $10, got a bid of $20, $20, $20, $20 bid, and on it goes. All done, done, sold. Now, I'm no auctioneer, but you get the picture. These fast-talking men, they're there to do a job, to sell, to convince people to buy. And the people, they're like crows on a carcass, and they get taken in by the hype. Now, an auction might seem to be a pretty weird way of starting to talk about God's word. But let's just back up for a second. Israel's been divorced. Jeff talked about that last week. Their relationship with God is over. They've committed adultery. These people have been playing around with other gods. And today we're in Jeremiah 7, and it's during Jehoiakim's reign, which lasts only 11 years. But this guy's trouble. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar invades Judah, and Jehoiakim submits to him for a bit. Then he rebels. Then the Babylonians, the Arameans, and the Moabites, and the Ammonites, they come in. Judah's falling apart. You can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 23, if you like. You see, Israel is wrestling with the question of safety. Where is it safe? What will save us? What will save us? And this is where the salesmen come in. You see, like auctioneers, the religious leaders of Israel, these fast-talking men, they're doing a job, selling what's left, the last security they have. Listen to them there in verse 4. At the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, all done, done, safe. Safety in the temple. Praise our temple, it keeps us safe. You see, Israel thinks Jerusalem's safe because of the temple. God won't let his house be destroyed. Today we're going to see that people need more than temples. Religion just cannot hide unfaithfulness. Religion leads to death. To avoid disaster, people need relationship that God offers. Salvation comes through the relationship that God offers. Now, we haven't got some news sheets this week, but there's some dot points up there on the screen for you as we go through to help you. But it'd be really good to have the Bibles open at chapter 7 of Jeremiah. The first point there is religion is dangerous. Replacing relationship with religion is unsafe. See, if you've read any of Jeremiah, you'd already know all is not well in Judah. Things with Israel need to change. Look with me at verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. And in verse 5, if you really change your ways and your actions, then I will let you live in this place, the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. Now notice the things that need to change there. Now just by their mention, we see these people are doing whatever they want, and it's awful. Have a look, beginning at the end of verse 5, deal with each other justly. See, they've rejected justice. Instead, they're being mean to the vulnerable, oppressing foreigners, the fatherless and the widows. shedding innocent blood. They're following other gods and it's destroying them. Living with these guys would have been miserable. If you weren't an Israelite male, you were trampled. And even if you were, you were under the threat of being killed. Do not do this, Jeremiah says. Do not do this because an even bigger threat is coming. God's going to chuck you out of this land. Do not follow other gods to your own heart. Then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. The problem is, Israel doesn't believe it. You see, back when the Assyrians were threatening in Hezekiah's day, God made a promise which, like God does, he kept. It's in Isaiah 37. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter into this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or build a shield siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend it. I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. You see, these guys think God is just going to do it again. Of course, Jerusalem's David's city. It'll be saved because God will defend it. But they've neglected one small thing, and I guess it's a warning for us too, and that's the context. When we neglect the context, we get things wrong. You see, Hezekiah was trusting God. He was living in the covenant relationship with him. But Israel weren't. Now, the present time, back to the present day. They're not living in the covenant relationship. They're breaking all of God's commands. And they've bought this idea that the temple equals salvation. They think their religion will save them. They've exchanged their relationship with God and replaced it with a temple relationship. With the God who led their ancestors to safety has been replaced with wood and stone, a building. Instead of listening to God, instead of living in obedience to him, instead of trusting him for salvation, they've bought a lie. They've exchanged the living God for a temple, relationship for religion. Now, this is a good place for us to pause for a moment and think about the things that we might have as temples in our lives. What tends to replace your relationship with God? I mean, what religion do you serve? I mean, perhaps the most obvious similarity to Jeremiah for us is the church. You show up and do your bit, and then you're done till next time, trusting in being Presbyterian or whatever it is. Maybe that's you. But there's lots of potential temples in our lives, isn't there? There's things we invest in instead of real relationship with our God. Families, friends, homes, jobs, even politics. Stuff that we're convinced will somehow give us safety and security, somehow save us from the heartaches of this world. Friends, human hearts are idol factories. There's this tendency in our hearts to buy the idea that salvation comes to those who have respectable things. Perhaps a good reputation or a decent family, or by doing good stuff. We're all at risk of swapping our relationship with God for something else. And when we do this, we do exactly what Israel does. We rely on the temple. It might not be made of wood and stone, but it's the same. It's exchanging the relationship for religion. And then if we manage to avoid convincing ourselves, we're in a world full of clever salesmen selling their ideas that's supposed to save us. Today we need to hear the words of Jeremiah there in verse 4. Do not trust in deceptive words. When people exchange relationship for religions, things go bad. Sin takes hold. And there's no sin barred, really. Israel managed to hit almost every one of the commandments. And worse still, they don't even care. Look there in verse 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe. Safe to do these detestable things. Honestly, it would be funny if it wasn't true. It's almost like they're Aussies. You know, we're a religious bunch. We love the footy. God loves footy. He made it after all, didn't he? The good old Aussie attitude, she'll be right, mate. God won't be mad. The ANZ Stadium, that's safe. But seriously, you can't hide your sin behind religion. I've been watching, declares the Lord there at the end of verse 11. Now, this is one of those statements where theologians like to use big words, omnipresence. You see, God, the fact that God is watching means that God is everywhere, constantly encountered all at once. Friends, God's here, constantly present in this world. He sees what we do. He's not contained by the creaturely boundaries we know and understand. That means he doesn't need temples. He doesn't need religion or anything else for that matter. Trusting those things cannot save you. Actually, God offered salvation to Israel through relationship with him. Relationship God offered through the old covenant, through trusting his word, his promises, through the priest making sacrifice for sin. And today, God offers salvation to us through relationship with him. The relationship God offers through the new covenant, through faith in Jesus who obeyed the law. Through Jesus, our great high priest, who is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. In case you haven't guessed, the message is still the same for us today. Salvation comes through relationship. And if you exchange that for religion, you're not safe. See where it ends there in verse 12 to 15, and I paraphrase, God says, go have a look for yourself up the road to the north there at Shiloh. You see, Shiloh was once this place in the northern kingdom known for God's presence, but now it's a ruin. God allowed a temple to be destroyed before, and he will do it again. Don't replace relationship that God offers with a temple. It's not safe. Temples, religion, they can't save. Listen to how religion ends. While you did all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. God offered the relationship, but they refused it. And he says, I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I'll now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will drive you from my presence. just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. Religion ends badly. It's not safe. This brings us to our second point. More than it being unsafe, religion is deadly. Replacing relationship with religion leads to death. Verse 16 is perhaps one of the most startling commands God gives to Jeremiah. It's the hinge point of the passage. Warning turns to, well, let's just listen to what God says. Do not pray for these people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. To us who have been raised on a diet of God is love, hearing that he loves everyone and he doesn't want to send anyone to hell, this is kind of like a car crash on the M1. Things get a bit out of shape, no one corrects it, and then bang, it thumps us, sending us spiralling out of control. And it's like slow motion. Israel's lives flash before our eyes, tumbling over and over and over toward a deadly end. It's truly shocking. God warned them, but they were not listening. We read it a moment ago, back in verse 13. I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Now God's had enough. It's too late. They've exchanged relationship for religion. Religion's in control. They live in constant fear and superstition. They're worshipping fertility gods. God's so demanding that everyone's involved, including the kids. Look there in verse 18. The children are gathering wood and the fathers are lighting the fire and the mums are there kneading the dough, making cakes to offer the Queen of Heaven. They've become irrational, not just provoking God, but harming themselves to their own shame there at the end of verse 19. They've trusted the temple but rejected God, refusing the real relationship that saves. And God, who promised to punish the children and their children to the third and fourth generation of those who do not obey him, he keeps his promise. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, verse 20. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on trees of the field and on the crops of your land, and it'll burn and not be quenched. The sacrifices they've added, the burnt offerings they've offered there in verse 21, they're useless, because they refuse to walk in obedience, there in verse 23. This is a nation that hasn't obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished, it has vanished from their lips, verse 28. So God destroys them. Picking up our M1 illustration again. This last bit's like when all the cars come to a rest and the dust settles. The body count is unimaginable. Religion is dangerous. This speaks for itself, verse 30. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and have defiled it. They've built in the high places of Topheth and in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in fire, killing their kids. Something that he did not command. Didn't even enter God's mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for I will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds and the wild animals, and there'll be no one to frighten them away. And I'll bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and to the voices of the bridegroom, bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. And if we keep on reading to verse 3 of chapter 8, even the survivors would rather be dead. Brothers and sisters, it makes sense. When we exchange the relationship offered by God for human effort, for superstition and religion, trusting something that's powerless to give life, it's going to lead to death. Religion's not just dangerous, it's deadly. Religion's not just dangerous, it's deadly. I sat at my desk thinking, that's it. That's how it ends. It ends with death. And I can hear my lecturers saying, the vibe of the passage should match the vibe of the talk. So in some desperation for some positivity, I read on, and lo and behold, what do I hear? Yep, it's an auctioneer. It's Jeremiah. But he's not chanting safety. He's not selling hype. It's a lament. For the sake of time, I'll let you do the reading yourselves. You can read on. But in the midst of the sadness, there is this. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Friends, there is one thing worth boasting about, and it's got nothing to do with human effort. Boast in the Lord, in knowing him. As Paul writes, it's because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. 600-odd years after Israel's failure, a child is born. God's son, his son Jesus, he eclipses everything that Israel hoped for when they went to the temple of the Lord. At the cross, Jesus becomes the stuff of the temple. He becomes the priest, the sacrifice, the one who sorts out this temple business. He is the salvation, security, and the life it all points to. Jesus makes religion obsolete. In Jesus, God's done all the religion you need. It's done for you. Trust him. We're on our last point, just a couple of minutes and we're done. I mentioned earlier our tendency to create temples in our lives, religious rituals that get in the way or even replace our relationships with God, with Christ. Friends, today is a good day to examine ourselves and ask the question, am I boasting in Jesus? Have I invested in the relationship he offers? Friends, that's the only way to eternal safety. But many of you have already made that commitment. You're faced with a bigger problem. How do I live in Babylon? I mean, what I mean is, you live in a culture that is so different to the world in these four walls at church on Sunday. You live amongst superstition and fear. A post-Christian culture where truth has perished. The real Lord has been traded for false gods, tyrant gods of money, sex, and tolerance that's not really tolerant at all. And these are just some of the religions around us. These gods demand our allegiance, your allegiance. Increasingly, some of you will face the real possibility of sanctions if you speak the truth about the gospel. You'll be asked to compromise your relationship with God. If you uphold God's way of living, you'll be a social outcast. Your faith may mean you miss out on promotions or even lose your job. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that's easy. Jeremiah's word is actually tough. Do you trust the temples? Whether that's your social standing, your next promotion, or even your job. Will you bow down to the false gods of money, sex, and tolerance, be slaves to their religion? Friends, I say this with all the love I can muster. You're living in Babylon, I hear you. But listen to Jeremiah. Religion will destroy you. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. Invest yourselves in Jesus. Take the relationship God offers through the blood of Christ, because in him you'll find safety. In him, there's salvation. Don't listen to the fast-talking salesman convincing people to buy the religions of the world. When the hammer falls and you face the Lord, will you be saying, in Jesus, no higher can I bid? All done, done in Christ my Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, these are tough words because we live in a world so corrupted, like Jeremiah's world. But we've just heard how salvation comes through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, help us to obey you. Help us to trust Jesus. We want to know you, Jesus, our Lord. You're the King of heaven, King of our soul. Treasures and rewards are nothing. Jesus, we want to know you. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.